Hello, Word of Life. It is so wonderful to be back here with you. We thank God for this church, and we thank God that we get to be part of this church as your missionaries. We're so grateful. Thank you, Pastor Joel and Pepe, for inviting us to come and be with you tonight and this weekend.
Yeah, those words are totally humbling to us in the same way that he expressed such sincere gratitude towards what God is doing through our lives. Actually, everything he said about us could not happen at all if it wasn't for you doing your part in this house so that people like us can do our part out there. So we want to say to you, thank you for all that you do here locally so that we can do what we're doing out there. So thank you so much, pastors. Thank you so much, Word of Life. Give yourself a big hand. Well done to you.
A lot has happened since we have been with you in February. As you can see, our son, I'm not sure, he got married, so I'm a mother-in-law now, which is wonderful. And now they are stationed in Italy as he's a paratrooper with the American Army. So he's on the 173rd Airborne, which is awesome. And then my daughter, we're here in the States because she has graduated this week, and she's off to Hillsong, Australia. So we are going to be empty nesters. He's usually shouting.
Yeah. I mean, I've waited 20 years for this moment, man. I'm excited. We became empty nesters quite young with our, you know, living in Africa. The schooling wasn't quite what my kids needed. So my son, when he was 15, went to a military academy in Virginia. And then later on, our daughter came here to the States to school. So we've been actually airplane, airport parents, Skype parents, virtual parents, back and forth parents. And we've put a quarter million miles on ourselves being parents here and there. So that's what I'm excited about, is I don't have to be away from her as much. I don't have to be in airplanes as much. And our kids are doing what God's called them to do.
Yes. So we are Club 1040, and we brought some team members with us today. But we want to tell you a little bit about Club 1040.
Yeah, this is, you know, God has a dream to see everyone in this world experience what you're experiencing right now tonight. That's his dream. And we're going to be talking about this weekend about how we as a church, the church globally, are a current nowadays movement towards making God's dream come to pass. And so when we're in the States, this is kind of what we're calling our Be the Movement tour, join Club 1040. And we want you to know that everything that we talk about when we say Club 1040, you are already a part and a significant part of that. Even if you've never individually, personally connected, through your work here, through your service here, and through your giving here at this church, you are already a part of this movement.
Every great movement starts with people just like you. So it's an exciting time to be doing what God wants us to do all over the earth.
That's right. So a little bit about Club 1040. In our logo, you can see something about who we are. The name Club 1040 speaks of our mission and our vision. Club is a group of like-minded people like you and us who relate. Everybody say relate.
Relate.
Who relate around a common purpose and mission. That's what a club is. And then 1040, that's that area of the world up on that map. You can see that 1040 area. That's the 10th parallel north and the 40th parallel north. You know, the earth is divided into parallels. Zero is the equator, and it goes up through north and then also south. So 10th and 40th north. And missiologists have studied it out and told us that that is the greatest area of need for the light and the love of Jesus. It's the area with the least amount of opportunity to know about Jesus. So Club 1040 is a group of like-minded people who relate around a common purpose and mission to reach that area of the world, which is the least reach area. And so I guess you could say in six words, our mission statement is we are a relational missionary movement reaching the unreached, and we do this three ways.
We do this through, first of all, training leaders. We go into different places and we train leaders. In fact, you might have heard about Rhema, Nigeria. We were here in February with many of our team members.
A year ago, yes.
And we train leaders to go into places that you and I cannot go into.
And mobilizing missionaries, when you connect with Club 1040 or what you're doing here and how your church connects with Club 1040, you're not just supporting a couple like Matt and Julie. You're supporting all the missionaries that we provide free missionary services for. And
you know, throughout this weekend, I'll highlight little bits and pieces. And I want to encourage you, go and listen to the other messages if they make those available, because there will be different things that we'll highlight along the way. But our third thing, inspiring the church, that's what we get to do this weekend. And I love to do this. Sometimes missionaries don't like to come back to the States, but I absolutely passionately love this. And I'm excited about how Julie does this with children as well.
Yeah, God put it in my heart away, because not only do we want adults to be inspired for the Great Commission, to get Jesus to return, but I want the children to be part of this. Amen? And the Lord gave me a scripture, and he said, the children in this land will be mighty on the earth. Amen? The upright of the children, the upright shall be blessed. And so I was saying, Lord, how can we make a difference in children's lives? And he gave me a tool for that. And it's called Around the World with Matt and Lizzie. And in these adventures, they go into different countries, and it takes children into the different countries through a book to not only learn about the countries, but also learn about different cultures. They always face a certain challenge, and they figure out how the Word of God can get them through those challenges. So I want to encourage you to get your children mission-minded, and this is one little tool that can help them. I'm going to go ahead and sit down and let Matt finish, but thank you for being here. Come back and see us at the back table and say hello to us.
And as Julie's sitting down, notice that even the farm animals like Matt and Lizzie, and I'm super excited about it, because what it's doing is it allows children to travel around the world. This lady is a emergency ER nurse in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and she's gives these books to all the children that come in. We've had a Presbyterian church just purchase a bunch of them for their VBS. And so what I want to encourage you, we brought a bunch of them with us. You know, as kids are getting out of school for summer, you want to do something for challenging them for their school, their readings and things like that. But this is also helping to train our children to be global leaders. We're living in a global world. Whether we like it or not, the next generation must understand the world we live in. And somewhere around 80% of the people who live in America have never been outside of North America. In fact, 70% of Americans do not even have a passport. So what this allows you to do is, as a grandparent or a school teacher or a Sunday school teacher, it allows you to actually help your children travel around the world. And each one of these books that's purchased goes, the investment helps us to also, she's got 9 other books that are in the series that are in the works. The Nigerian one is actually at the designer right now. And because of the way things are in busyness after church, if you want to purchase one of these, you can text Lizzie now to 41444, and you get a little, follow the prompts, get a little receipt, and you can go back there, or just go back to the connect table. So Lizzie now at 41444, and you can follow the prompts, fill out the details. It's $11, I think, for the book. So, but I'm super excited about that. And be praying and believing with us. She's already just released it at the end of February, and there's somewhere around 800 of these books that are already in distribution. And we're believing to be able to see 50,000 children over the next decade get a vision and a heart for the global world that we live in, so that our Christian kids can be the global leaders of the next generation. Because outside of America, the children are being raised with global mindsets, but they're not always very Christian. But if we can get our Christian kids to have that global mindset and be spiritual, then we can actually change the whole world through our kids. So super excited about that. A little bit more about what you've been doing. I'll be talking about Lebanon and Nigeria and some of the other services. But let's go to Egypt. Egypt and what you've accomplished. Let me tell you a little bit about our history in Egypt. This is a picture from about, I think, 10 years ago. I was ministering during this meeting. We had over 1,000 people. This is in Upper Egypt. It's a very remote area of Egypt. And during this meeting, it was right after there was some Islamic skirmishes between Christians and Muslims, and there had been houses burned out, businesses burned out. And we didn't know it at the time, but in this meeting, there were 2 young men that came to cause trouble. They found out American ministers were going to be there, and they wanted to come, and I don't know if they wanted to kill us or hurt us, but we knew they didn't have good intentions. Well, a year later, nothing happened, thankfully. A year later, we were back in the same area, And we were doing these, testimonies like you do sometimes, but we had seen a lot of healings take place in a meeting, so they were all healing testimonies. And the Egyptian minister was over on the side, and he was screening the testimonies. I saw him jumping up and down, got real excited, and he came over, and I was with the interpreter, and we're doing the testimonies. He took the microphone away. He started speaking in Arabic real fast, and I didn't understand Arabic like I do now, so I didn't understand what he was saying. I said, "Interpreter, tell me, what is he saying?" And he said, "These guys wanted to kill you last year." I'm like, "Oh, now I'm really interested in what he's saying." So he said, "But they heard the message, and it happened to be that night an evangelistic message, which we didn't always do every night. And they heard about the life and the love of Jesus. They then got born again that night, became Christ followers, as they said. The cool thing, and the reason the pastor was so excited is, he says, they went back to their village and they told everybody what had happened to them. And because they were such leaders in their community, the whole village came to become Christ followers like them." So I said, "Let's send a pastor," because that's what they wanted. "Well, how can we help? Let's send a pastor." At the time, we didn't have any money. The leader didn't have any money. But, I said, we'll believe God. We'll help you send a pastor." And he said, "I don't have anybody I can send." I said, "You don't have anybody you can send?" He said, "No, all my pastors are over 2 or 3 congregations. They're all stretched out all over the place." And I said, "So we need to do something. We need to train up leaders and develop leaders that know how to lead healthy, churches and plant new churches." And he said, "Great." I said, "So why don't we do a Bible school?" He says, "Great." And he says, "How do you do that?" Well, at the time, I was pastoring in England, and our church was growing like this church, 20-25% every year, and I was struggling to keep up with it. And so I couldn't help that much. But I told him, I said, "Listen," he showed me some land. He says, "We'll build a Bible school here on this land." And I said, "Okay, I'll go and help try to raise some money for it." I went and told everybody what's happening. And at that time, for some reason, nothing materialized financially to help that project. But you know what happened is they didn't sit around waiting for money come. They built the thing with Egyptian money themselves. But they let that thing sit empty for years, waiting for us to come to start a Bible college because they didn't know how to do it. And so that's one of the reasons why in 2008, the Lord led us to turn over our church in the United Kingdom when it was blowing and growing and doing all kinds of wonderful things, to move to Nigeria to do what we're doing today. And it's because of people like you in this church. I'm so excited about the future of this church. I'm excited about what you're doing now and where you're going, because we need to have churches just like this with people just like you doing what you're doing so that we can be the answer to those prayers. They waited years for us to be turn over our church so that we could go and help them do that. And now, I'll tell you more about Egypt because it's exciting. Of course, as soon as we turn over our church and move there, you know what happens? These are all people getting born again. So what happens as soon as we turn over our church is the revolution happens. That's a hard time to start a Bible school when the revolution just takes place. So it has been a challenge over these years, but this is a youth conference from last August. There was 120 young people, and we've been doing the Bible school over the years, but we started with 50 students, but when the revolution hit, it was hard for them to get to class and stuff like that, and it's been a real challenge. But now things are settling down, and out of these 120 students, 105 signed up for the next Bible school session. So the cool thing is we are now getting ready to do something where there's going to be another youth conference, but word has spread. We've housed, got a 800 bed residence for this youth conference. It's filled, and we have to get another one. We're expecting over 1,000 young people in Egypt. And they're learning about how to minister to children. This is an American that came over on our team and is using a child who just got saved himself to translate into Arabic to lead this little girl to the Lord. So even if you don't know the language, you can make a huge impact in the world. So right now, Egypt is in a state of incredible change. There is a revival amongst the young people. What I just told you about is what's happening with us, but it's happening not with just us. Ministries all throughout Egypt, young people's lives. And so one of the challenges is having leaders that are well-trained. And so we've seen now we have the 25 life-giving books that are translated. We just got done getting the resources to translate all of Tony Cook's books. And we're translating them in Arabic. There's about 150,000 books now that are imprint and are going throughout the Arab world. And it's not just Egypt. They're printed in Egypt. They're translated in Egypt. We got young guys, volunteers, and we're paying some guys. And we've started a print publishing house there. But these books go all over the Arabic-speaking world. I was in Lebanon and Beirut. I was in a church that had a bookstore, and I saw our books in their bookstore. I asked him, could you tell me how many of our books you've sold? He said, sure, we keep track of all those things. He printed out a report that said 3,000 books, many books in Arabic, had been sold in his little church bookstore just within 3 years' time. It's amazing what's happening. They say statistically that since the Constitution allowed you to become non-religious, that somewhere around 8 million people have become non-religious. That doesn't sound very exciting to us Christian minds, non-religious. But listen, to go from Islam to Christianity is apostasy and worthy of death. But to go from Islam to non-religious is a step towards something different. They're turning their backs on something, and all they have to do is find something that's different, and they're turning to Christ. There's only 1 million born-again evangelical Christians in 90 million people in Egypt. Only 1 million. So if there's 8 million non-religious now, we can double, triple, quadruple the number of Christians in that country, which is a very pivotal country for the Middle East and North Africa. And so I want you to know that because of what you've done, you've enabled us to do all these things I just got done talking about. Thank you so much from them to you, from the people whose lives have been touched, to you right here. I want you to know at Word of Life Church, you are changing the world and you don't even know it sometimes. Thank you so much. So, this evening, building God's dream. I want to talk to you about building God's dream. In fact, actually this whole weekend, building God's dream. And in building God's dream, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15, if you would. I'm going to pull it up on the screen here. But Romans 15 is one of my favorite scriptures because it speaks of strategy. First of all, it's written by a missionary like me, a guy named Paul. He was a missionary, and I study his life a lot because he was someone who I can pattern my life after. Paul was a finisher. Everybody say, Paul was a finisher. He was a finisher. I don't like to follow people who quit or fall short. I like to follow people who have done it, that know what they're doing, and people who have finished what their mission is, finished their race. And Paul finished. The Bible talks about three people in the New Testament who finished. It talks about Jesus on the cross. He said, it is finished. It talks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, it says of him that he finished his race. But really, those two, John the Baptist was certainly an Old Testament prophet. Jesus is that kind of in between, holding the old and the new together, and really the one, the curtain between the two. So Paul is our only really born-again, spirit-filled, New Testament, New Covenant person that we can follow after, who it definitely says finished his race. There may have been others, but I want to learn from him. So as I read this scripture, I want to pull out a couple points. First, Romans 15, verse 20, it says, it has always been my ambition, or other versions say aim or goal, my aim, my goal, to preach the gospel where Christ was what? Not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Verse 21, rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him, they will see. And those who have not heard will hear or will understand, will hear and understand. So, several points. First of all, Paul, in order to build God's dream, in order to know how to build God's dream, there's a couple things I want to pull out of this. First of all, he says this. He says, rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, those who have not heard will hear and understand. Paul saw his task as finished before he started. Everything he did, he went into, if you read the whole book of Romans 15, the whole chapter of Romans 15, you'll see he's quoting scripture after scripture after scripture, which all speak to the same point, that before he even went to those who haven't heard, he had it in his, from the word of God, he had it in his heart, faith that said, you know what, when I go, they will hear and they will understand. He saw it done before he even started. And so when we're looking at our own tasks, and what we need to do to accomplish anything, I like to pull out 3 points here. To build God's dream, first of all, it must be okay to be strategic. Paul said, I have an aim. I have a goals. It's okay to be strategic. And to be strategic, we need to know both where we're at and where we're finishing. If you're starting a journey and you don't know where you're at, then how do you know when you don't know where you're at, you don't know which direction to go. If you don't know the finish line, which is just as important, then you don't know when you've arrived. So we need to know both the start and the finish, break it down into small parts. Secondly, prioritize ourselves towards those things. And then thirdly, a plan. And in Paul's, in his life, I see all of those things coming to pass. So for example, in the scripture, it says this, I have made it my aim to preach Christ where he's not named. That means in Christ's day, he knew where the gospel was preached and where it wasn't preached. He had facts. He knew statistically where the starting point is. And then he also knew where the finish line is. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we progress this evening. So let's look first at the starting point. And I'm going to talk tonight in this session, really emphasize the finishing aspect of Paul's life and of the Great Commission. And before I do, let me just say this. Romans 15, one of the cool things that it says there is Paul says, he's writing this, is my aim is to preach Christ where he's not named. Now he's talking to who? He's writing a book to Roman Christians, right? So he's talking to Christians. And he says, in another part, he says, the reason I have been forbidden, or the reason I've been much hindered from coming to you at Rome is because my aim is to go to those who haven't heard. So he's prioritizing his life, his self, towards the mission that God had given him to do. And he's saying, basically, not that the devil hindered him from coming to the church at Rome, but because his mission, his purpose, his plan, when you know what to say yes to, it makes it easy to know what to say no to without condemnation, right? So we need to get God's yes. We need to clearly define what is God's yes. Paul found it in the word. He found himself, his calling in the word. It is written, it is written, it is written. So anyways, Romans, by the time he wrote Romans 15, he says, however, he says, even though my desire, my dream, my aim, my ambition is to go where Christ is not named. Listen to what he says next. He says, however, I have nowhere else to preach in this area. He says, because the gospel's been fully preached from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum and all the region round about. So now I can come to you Christians at Rome. So I want to draw attention to the fact that not only did Paul see and by faith, according to the word, that his job would be fulfilled, but he also saw it in materialize. You know, you're starting to step out into a building project. Not only are you, you know, I know as a pastor doing building projects, and some of you in leadership, and in others of you that are just in partnership, you're like, you know what, I see it, pastor, I see it with you. But I want you to know, you're seeing it by faith right now. You're seeing it because the Lord's ministered to your leadership. Let's do this. Let's reach more people. Let's make provision for reaching more people. But I want you to know, it's God. And not only will you see it by faith, sometime not too far away, it's going to be materialized and you'll be sitting in the very place. So, I mean, when you talk about Paul and these guys, they saw come to pass in their generation, or coming to pass, the very thing that Jesus said to look for the finish line. They were seeing it come to pass. In one place it says, have those who turn the world upside down come here also. Another place, Acts 19, Paul went to Ephesus, it says. And it says, in the space of 2 years, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus, a little Bible school, 2 years, all of Asia Minor hears the gospel. Talks about to the Corinthian church that and to the Thessalonican church, let the gospel would be fully spread just like it has with you. So in their day, the early church was seeing it come to pass. Now let me show you something. From that time, the statistics say, or people that study history, I read people that study history, I don't study history. So, but they said this, that if the gospel zeal, the apostolic zeal would have continued into this third or fourth generation, that they would have reached the whole world that was alive at that time. But what happened is doctrinal things came up, rifts came up, people stopped walking in love, people stopped walking in praying, all these different things, strife and stress and all these things, and it began to divide the church instead of allow it to grow like it should. And what happened is the church then slid into the dark ages. It became inward. That's why I'm so excited about your church, because even though your church is doing great things locally, it is an outward-minded, outreach-minded, missionary-minded church. And I know from watching people like Joel Osteen, whose church grew out of John Osteen's church. There's something about this church that reminds me of John Osteen's church. Just the kind of heart for the world is here that was there. And so these things happen in the future because of what you're doing right now. Well, went into the dark ages. Then we went to the Reformation years where people like Martin Luther had to reform the church, get the church back into understanding about things. But they weren't really outreach-minded because they're trying to fix the church. Then what happened is this is why we're talking about Be the Movement. In the 1700s, there started, 1600s, 1500s, 1700s especially, there started, especially the end of the 1700s, there began to be missionary movements. Movements. Everybody say movements. Missionary movements. And the young people, the students, were a big part of that in America. So, for example, 1790, the universities in America, things like Harvard and Yale, they were Christian universities, but they'd gone cold. So that, like, for example, a poll was done at Harvard, and they could not find one believer. A similar poll was done at Princeton, and they could only find two believers. And out of the whole Princeton College student body, everyone had signed up to this like movement, a negative movement, a movement of foolish or evil speaking. That was the name of the movement, evil speaking, except for five people didn't sign up for it. And it was about that time, a couple years later, 1806, there was five young men that were praying. And remember, in those days, colleges, they were only the wealthiest, and the leaders of the nation sent their kids to colleges like that. And so they were praying. They had to hide to pray. They were praying. It was in Connecticut at Williams College. They were hiding in the maple groves. Then a storm came, and so they started running towards some cover. And it's called the Haystack Prayer Meeting, because as they were running towards cover, the clouds went away, and these young students, they stood there underneath this hay, by this haystack, and they began to talk. And one of the guys, he says, "You know what? I've noticed from the scriptures that the gospel has to go to places before people can become born again." And he says, "Unless there is a movement of students to go into all the world and Asia and all Africa and all these places, it's not going to happen," he said to his friends. And they started praying about it and discussing it. And they said, "Why can't we now be the ones that answer that call? Why can't we be the ones?" And they started a student movement that eventually gave birth to 20,000 student missionaries. 20,000 student missionaries resulted. And that is in a time, early 1800s, when you got on a boat to be a missionary, you knew you weren't coming home. The average lifespan of a West African missionary at that time was 2 years. I know one statistic, within two-year period, some of these student missionaries that went, within 2 years, something like 27 out of 29 were dead within 2 years. It's not like today where I can fly back and forth. And this student movement changed not only the world through missions, but also their local, their colleges. Before a short space of time, half the people in the colleges were born again. And once one statistic said this, that 50% of the people were born again into this college, but half of those people that are born again ended up going to the mission field. The other half committed to send them. When I'm talking about a movement, that's what I'm talking about. And that's what they were seeing in the early days when Paul was talking. So where are we at now? Every strategy has a start and a finish. Where's our starting point? This is our starting point. The red represents the unreached or least reached areas. The green represents the growing church. And the yellow is the place in between. And so as we strategically move towards that part of the world, we can see the completion of the Great Commission. Before I forget, let me say, this map was very, very different. 200 years ago, the map would have only been a little bit green around the borders of some of these places. Now look at Africa. Africa, has anybody ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? He says, he used to say all the time, that blood-washed continent. He says, Africa will be saved. He says in his German accent, from the south to the north, Africa will be saved. And that's what's happened. Now some of the biggest churches in the world are in Africa. Look at China. In the 70s, there was a delegation that went to China to see if they could find any Christians from England. That delegation went from England. They couldn't find a single Christian. Now, there's 200 million plus, and it grows by tens of thousands every day. And they're sending missionaries now across back towards Jerusalem, the Back to Jerusalem Project. South America was the same, Central and South America, even in the last 50 years or so. This was very, very different. People graduated from Bible school like Rhema. They would, drive in their car, only eating tin beans, and they would go down in these places, and they would start works. But this would have been almost mainly yellow or gold or red during this time. But now some of the biggest ministries in the world are from that in that area. So I believe we are living in another period of time that was very similar to what Paul was looking at in his day. And I believe that if we do the same kind of things Paul said as a church, then we can actually be the generation that sees the fulfillment or completion of the Great Commission. So this is the starting point, and it's an exciting starting point. It's a starting point that has some movement to it. Where's the finish line? Jesus told us the finish line. Matthew 24:14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony unto how many nations? All nations, and then the end shall come. What does that mean? It means this thing over here must happen before the other thing can happen. So in other words, before the finality of the church age, before the church age comes to completion or closure, that means the gospel must be preached in one generation to every nation. He's told us what the finish line is very, very clearly. But not just here. It's all through the scriptures. We also see it in Matthew chapter 13. He says the harvest is the end of the age. Mark 13, the gospel must first be preached or published in all nations. Then he says in James chapter 5, verse 7, that he's waiting for something. You see that there's harvest is connected to the finish line. Harvest is connected to the finish line. James 5, 7 says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, because the Lord is coming. But see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. Patiently waiting. So he's waiting for something. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the harvest. And who has he delegated the harvest to? The church. That's why I love your Jesus light bulb thing. That's why I love your invite people to come on Sunday thing. Because he's given unto the church the ministry of reconciliation. He's given unto us. It's through the foolishness of man's lips the gospel shall be made known. And he's looking for a finished work, not a half-done work. Not the great omission, it's the great commission, a commanded mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so I want to encourage you, we're going to talk more about how, in fact, we can see that take place as we go through this weekend. So you're going to want to get those other messages. But as I finish, John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said again, the disciples came, they found him, they said, sir, you need to eat. And he says, my food, the thing that sustains me, the thing that gives me energy, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me in to what? Finish his work. Jesus is looking for a finished work. And then he connects finish with harvest. He says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months into harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus has connected the finish to harvest. So, critical question. Is it possible that for our generation to finish the task in our day, we must also know the same thing that Paul knew? Is it possible that we need to know the progress of the gospel? Is it possible to build God's dream, we need to then prioritize ourselves towards that? Is it possible that then we need to understand God's plan for reaching every nation? Is it possible as a church we need to know that? And I'll talk more about that tomorrow morning. I'll talk about prioritizing and God's dream and the plan. I'm going to build on this as we go throughout the weekend. But not only for us as a church, but what about us individually? Is it possible for us to finish what God's given us personally? Because you may never be called to ever go overseas. Most people will not. I think everyone should use at least 1 week of vacation to go overseas on a mission short-term trip, because it changes your life. But most people are not called to missions. But as Pastor said, everybody should either go themselves or send somebody in their place. And one of the number one ways to send somebody, and you know, there's different ways to send, going, giving, praying, serving is the one I like to emphasize the most. I believe the number one way to send people like Julie and I and the people that we're ministering to, the number one way is by you bringing your gifts and talents to the local church, the local house, and you serving the way God designed you to serve. If you do what God created you for, you prioritize yourself that way, you prioritize your time, your resources that way, and if you do it, and you do it in a church filled with people like that, and really that's what your pastor understands is his mission. His mission is to help you discover what you were created for. If God told you that you are a part of this house, there's something in you that is for this house. So he knows that if he helps you discover what you were created for and helps you bring that to bear on the house here, on the vision of the house, it will make increase to this church. It will come to pass. So as we build God's dream together, let's understand where the gospel needs to be preached and where it doesn't need to be preached. Let's prioritize ourselves and what God's called us to do according to the plan. And so if you want to be the movement, well, you're already a part of it and you maybe didn't realize, but maybe do it on purpose. Then what does that mean? One way you can be the movement is invite somebody to, not just invite, but bring somebody to church next week. That's one way you can be the movement. You can be a member of the church, join the next membership class or whatever the process is, the 101 or whatever the way to jump into church is here. Join that. What, I want to challenge you, what is one thing that you're not doing now that you can do to start taking on that responsibility of serving, sending, helping this gospel go around the world? Because we're living in one of those exciting days. And then if you want to connect on a personal level with Club 1040, you can do that at the back table as well. So let me pray for you as I turn it over to the service, back over to Pastor Joel. In fact, I want to just take a minute here and, you know, maybe there's someone here and you've thought, you know what? I'd like to go overseas and tell people about Jesus. Your church does short-term trips. That's a great starting place. Do that there. But I want you to think for a minute. What is the one thing that you're going to do that you haven't been doing to help this church be everything it can be so that people like us can be everything we're supposed to be out there? God's looking for a finished work in our generation. We have the ability to finish it in our generation. If we all do our part, we can see it come to pass. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this church. I pray a blessing on this church. We thank you for the future of this church. We thank you for the people in this church. We believe, Father God, that you'll help every person who needs to connect in any specific way. You'll help them to meet the right people, talk to the right people, and get plugged into the right places so that they can see the full expression of their gifting. We thank you, Father, for it. This church has a bright future. These people have a bright, bright future. And we say a finished work in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Pastor Joel.
Amen. Wasn't that wonderful? Man, I tell you what, I was sitting there and the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to me and said, big things for the Beamers. And I tell you what, they got some big things coming their way. And I want to encourage each and every one of you that I think that's a word for several of us here as well. There's some big things on the horizon of time. I think there's some big things about to go on in the world. But how many of you know that there's some big things that I think God wants to do in his kingdom? And in order for big things to be done in the kingdom of God, it means big things have to be done for the people of God. And I want to encourage you, go after greatness. This is not the time to shrink back in fear or doubt or worry. This is the time to stretch forth our faith and believe God. Because I think faith, if we can get it mobilized and we can get it active and we can get it communicated, and aggressive. You got to be aggressive with your faith. If you'll get aggressive with your faith and believe big, I think some big things are taking place. Amen. But I just had that big in my heart. There's big things taking place. I think it's coming in the world. I think it's coming for you. And I know it's coming for the Beamers. Big things for the Beamers. Amen. So I want to encourage you. We're going to bless them big time this weekend. You don't have to worry about that. When a missionary comes into this house, they're going to walk away glad they came to Word of Life. I can promise you that. So we're going to bless them in a big, big way and help them reach the kingdom of God there in Egypt and Lebanon and some of these other critical nations that they are going into. But if you would like to give to the Beamers in the our envelopes are in the back of all the seats there, you can see all the different ways you can give, tithes, offerings. But then there's a slot in there for missions. And if you give this weekend and missions, then we're going to take care of them, like I said. But above even what we give them, whatever you give towards the missions, if you give towards missions this weekend, it is going directly towards Matt and Julie Beamer. And so with that, you can give it tonight, just like you're giving your regular tithes and offerings. You can drop it off in the offering receptacles and those types of things, or in the kiosk. You can give it through that way. But anything going towards missions that is checked and earmarked for that will go directly to Matt and Julie. Now, I'd also would like to encourage you, go out there and say hello in the foyer. They are fantastic, fantastic people. Buy some of those books for your kids, but also figure out how you can become a monthly partner. I'm going to go ahead and say it by faith and just release my faith in a big way that every single member of Word of Life supports a missionary. Every single member of Word of Life supports a missionary in Jesus' name. And I would love for you to do what we have done as a church and what I've been doing in my own personal life, and that is to leverage your life for the kingdom of God. Find a way to support these works. And when you have missionaries come in who are doing big things for God's kingdom, we need to jump on board and help them out. And somebody thinks, well, my giving could be, you know, it's not near big enough. Tell that to the kid who gave Jesus 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Friend, when we all put what is in our hand in God's hand, it's amazing what he can do with it. $5 a month, $10 a month, start where you're at. Years ago for this church, and I know I'm going over, but guess what? We don't have a service after this one. I can go as long as I want. Years ago, I can remember for our church to cut a check for $10,000, it seemed like it was the biggest thing in all the world. And when I would get it on my heart to do that as a church, it was like, are you? No, Lord Jesus, I rebuke that. That can't be from God. But man, I tell you what, we do it with faithful obedience. And it was amazing what God did. Friend, today we could write a check for $1 million as easily as we could back then for $10,000. And friend, I'm telling you, amen. I'm telling you, it's because when you seek first the kingdom of God and you prove it to God, you show it to God. God wants us to show him our faith, just like they did by tearing that roof off and dropping that kid down right in the presence of Jesus. When you show God you mean business about expanding his kingdom, and you're not just going to talk about it or just simply walk about it or you know, just, you know, in theory support it. But when you mean business and you get behind God's kingdom, friend, I'm telling you, it's amazing what God can do in your life, even financially, because giving to God's kingdom is a partnership. It is in his best interest to prosper you. When you tell God, Father, you make the pie bigger, it just simply means you're getting a bigger piece, because you can count on me to cut that thing up and give it unto you. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you, take a sliver of your pie. Maybe it's $10, maybe it's $100 a month, maybe some of you could do more than that, or maybe it's $5, whatever it is, and find a way to get it in the hands of these guys. You can do it automatically through the text to give deal. I tried it out by texting that number, and I don't know if they can throw it up on the screens again. I'm not sure. I know he was controlling it with a clicker. But if you can text that number, I tried it out. You can hook up by monthly support that way. Yeah, you can text 1040 to that number there, and it'll set you up, and you can start automatic drafts and $10, $5, $40, things like that. But I think they're believing for how many? What's your target goal?
1,040 at $10 more a month.
Here's the thing. We could do that this weekend. As a church, we have 3,250 people who worship with us every weekend. They need 1,040 people to give $10 a month. Now, some of you could do $20 a month, $40 a month, things like that. But 1,040 people to give $10 a month, how many of you think we could knock some of that out? Some of you could knock it out sitting right here in the service now by texting that number. He won't do this. I'll do it for him, though. I'm telling you, as your pastor, this is a fantastic, fantastic ministry. If you're on social media, you can follow them through social media, see all they're doing in the world. They are fantastic to work with, fantastic to communicate with. They'll get in touch with you. You'll see emails from them. Fantastic, fantastic ministry. Friend, I'm telling you, it would be worth your while, I think, to get behind this ministry. $10 a month, sacrifice your three lattes, friend. Make it happen. You can make it happen. You can do this for the kingdom of God. I love you guys so much. And let me just pray over you before I release you for everyone who's giving tonight, your regular tithes and offerings, and also anyone who may be joining up to text that number. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. They're a joy to pastor. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to connect with them and partner with them to partner and strengthen these missionaries like Matt and Julie Beamer. And Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name. There are big things in store for the Beamers. And Father, we call them blessed. We say they're expanding. Father, we thank you. Your angels are going before them, releasing properties, releasing leaders, releasing funds to come into their possession to be used for your kingdom. We reclaim in Jesus' name any property that once belonged and was dedicated for the kingdom of God that may be serving a different purpose now. We reclaim it in Jesus' name, and we say you find yourself in their hands. Father, we thank you for that. Bless them, cause them to increase. And Father, I thank you for each person who is partnering up with this amazing missionary work, are giving unto them tonight. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. You bless those who are being a blessing to your kingdom. We love you, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Hey, if you need prayer for anything tonight, come to the altar. Let us pray with you, whether it's for salvation, rededication, be filled with the Spirit, healing, prayer, marriage, whatever it may be. Come to the altar. We want to pray with you and for you. If you're a guest, if this is your first time here at Word of Life, we have a free t-shirt we want to give you. It's found on the other side of that wall. Just go out there and tell them, hey, my first time here at Word of Life, we'll give you a free t-shirt. Or if you're here tonight and you say, hey, I want to make a decision for Christ, come to the altar or go out there to that same place where the visitors are going, and we have a free gift we want to give you. You don't want to miss next weekend, invite weekend. I'll be preaching. Cannot wait. I'm like a horse that's been pent up in the deal, ready for them to open up the gate. If you can't tell by now, but with that, we're going to have loads and loads of fun. You don't want to miss it, and I think it's going to be a fantastic weekend to see some lives change for the kingdom of God. Amen. Love you guys so much. Have a fantastic week. We'll be praying for you. You're dismissed.